Okay, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Now, we've been going through this letter, and in this letter, Peter has been focusing on exhorting and comforting and giving words of truth in relationship to where these people are at. These people are suffering because of their testimony. They're probably displaced Jews. They're living in a land that is not Jewish. It's a land of the Gentiles. It's in northern current northern Turkey, the area that these were probably dispersed to. And he is writing to them because they're going through trials and suffering because of their faith, and maybe because that they are displaced Jews also, but for whatever reason there's a lot of suffering and trials going on. So he's been writing to them. And so now he is turning to the leaders of those people, the leaders of the churches that these people are represented by. And he says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders." Now, this brings us into a discussion a little bit about church leaders and church government and the aspects that we understand of how each group of Christians are to be governed and be led by. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. Basically, there is the office of a bishop. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because throughout the church history, there's been emphasis on different types of leaders and how that is to be played out. 1 Timothy chapter 3, trials and hardships throughout the church age, the provision that God provided for that is to have a leadership in place to help to deal with every circumstance situation that the church would come under. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy verse 1, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do." Now the word there is the word for bishop. And the word is the word episkopos, which means overseer. So there is an office that is put in place, the office of an overseer, a bishop, or a leader, and it's called an overseer. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter is referring to Jesus Christ, in verse 25... he says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." This is referring to Jesus Christ. But the word guardian there is the same word as episkopos or episkopos. It is the word for bishop. So the word for bishop is an overseer or a guardian. And so that gives us an insight about what the office of the leadership of the church is to be. Those that are in the office of a bishop or the office of the presbytery are overseers, they are protectors, they're guardians, they're the ones that have been put in place to be looking after the flock, looking after the body. And so that word is a word that is translated in the English as bishop. Now, one thing that is clear in all of the leadership words that are used in the New Testament, there are no words that would relate to the leaders being priest. There's no priesthood in the church. So when the Catholic Church or other churches have incorporated priest, they're bringing it in from the Old Testament, the priesthood of the Levite tribe, and they're trying to say the church has become like Israel, and therefore we need a temple like Israel had, or a tabernacle, and we need priests to minister and to be the go-between between man and God. The church we are all the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So there's no one that we have to go through to get to God except for Jesus Christ. So when we go to the Father as the bride of Christ, as the church, we pray to God directly in the name of Jesus. So when we're coming to the Father, we're coming to the Father because we're related to His Son. And so when you pray in the name of Jesus, all that means is when you come to the Father, the only access you have to the Father is because you have a relationship to the Son. And because you do have a relationship to the Son, you don't need to go through some other means or through some other man, some other priest to have access to pray to God. You go directly to God. Okay? So there's no priest in the church. There is the office of overseer. The bishop is the office. And so when we relate to the office of the clergy or the office of the church, it is the office of an overseer. Now that is the office. So when it talks about the man, it's always referred to as an elder. So look in Titus chapter 5. Titus chapter 1. Now the word elder is the word in the Greek prebuteros. How you pronounce that? Prebuteros. So that's the word for elder. In verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer," and that's the other word for bishop. So here you have the word elder and the word bishop used interchangeably in the same sentence. And so the man is the elder. The office is the office of overseer. So the elders were bishops. Okay, so it said, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, nor fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So here you have the word, what is the word, Joe? Prebuteros. The word for elder. The elders, you're to appoint elders, and it's a plurality of elders. So every church, in every city, there was one church at this time. So in every city, you had a church, and every church was to have a plurality of elders who were to do the work or have the office of bishops or overseers. And so don't try to get too confused over the fact that some churches call their leaders bishops and some call them elders and some call them pastors. It's only one set of leadership prescribed in the Bible. These are elders. The men are elders. The word elder means elderly. It means older, mature, with wisdom. And in the Old Testament, Moses was instructed to bring in men that had the wisdom and the discernment to judge. And so he called them elders. They were older men that were wise and had the ability to discern between right and wrong. And he used them to rule over the people in everyday situations and circumstances that would come to Moses. And Moses didn't have time to do all that. So he appointed elders. It's the same understanding of these men are men that are to be older, wiser, discerning men. So the term elder is a term that refers to the kind of men that would be serving in the office of overseers. So he gives us some of the characteristics or the qualifications there. Now go back to 1 Timothy and look at the other qualifications for the men that were to be in the office of bishop, these elders that were to be the office of bishop. Verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into this reproach and the snare of the devil. So here again, he lays out qualifications for those that are in the office of a bishop, these men that are called elders that are serving as overseers in the church. Any questions so far? I won't yell. Any questions? Okay, so go back to 1 Peter. Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. So Peter is saying, I am a fellow elder. I too am an elder that was commissioned by God to be an overseer of the church. And the apostles were all seen in that light. They were the original elders. So in Acts chapter 6, when the apostles were having a problem in the church, they pulled out six men that were to serve as under them to help manage the problems of the church as it was growing so that they could remain devoted to the Word of God. So the apostles were all considered in this same realm as elders, or the original elders, or the original apostles that began the church. And so Peter says, I am a fellow elder of those who are leading the church. Okay? And then he says, he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he's talking to people who are suffering, and so he brings out the fact that I am a witness of the suffering that Christ went through, because he's going to relate to them that all the way through he has, that their suffering is in like kind of what they were called to be as followers of Christ. And if Christ suffered in this world because the world hates him, then why would you expect it to be any different for you? And so he talks about the fact that Christ had suffered. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, after the writer of Hebrews goes through the chapter 11 on the all those that were exhibiting faith, he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So just as we look at the other witnesses of the Old Testament that went through different types of suffering for us to look at as an example to continue on in the faith, no matter what the cost, we also look to Jesus, who is the author and the completer of our faith, and we look at what he did. He suffered the shame of the cross, and so we are followers of Christ, and we understand that as a follower of Christ, we're going to also be suffering in the same way that Christ said suffered. Also in Philippians chapter 2, in being reminded by Paul of the suffering of Christ, it says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So again, Paul and Peter both are talking about the fact that they were witnesses of the suffering of Christ, and we are in Christ, we are followers of Christ, and so we're going to have the same kind of suffering. But Peter is saying, as a fellow elder, I was a witness of the suffering that Christ went through. We all suffered as apostles for our faith and our discipleship of Christ. And then he says, and he was a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now, Peter was one of the three apostles that will witness the transfiguration. So you know the story of the transfiguration. They went up on a mountain to pray, and Jesus was transfigured or transformed into the glory that he was going to exhibit when he comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they saw, Peter saw, the glory that's going to be revealed at the second coming of Christ. So he was a partaker or participant in observing the glory that's coming. And so he's exhorting them because of who Christ is and what Christ has done and what is to come in the revelation of God in His glory. So he's talking about that to make sure that we understand that the suffering is worth it. It was worth it for Christ. He endured the cross for the joy that was to come, the joy of being the first fruits of those who have a glorified body and having all those that are in Christ to be glorified at the same time. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Okay, so we have the role of, we have the office of a bishop and the man or the role of the office holders as elders, leaders in the church that Peter says that he is with, he is alike, he is a fellow elder. In verse 2 it says, the work of this elder that's in the office of a bishop is to shepherd the flock. So the word shepherd there is the word we get pastor. It's a poem, and it's a word we get for pastor. So we have, in some churches, they're called elders. Some churches are called bishops. But it's the same person. It's the same office. It's the same work. So bishop refers to the office as overseer. Elder refers to the man as a qualified individual to hold that office. And shepherding or pastoring refers to the work that's to be done. So the elder in the office of a bishop or overseer is to shepherd the flock or pastor the flock. So in Ephesians chapter 4, you have that word used as a pastor when Paul talks about the men that were gifted and given to the church. In Ephesians 4, in verse 17, he says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. And the word pastor there is the same word as shepherd. It is the word that is used, that Peter used in 1 Peter 2:25 when he said, Jesus is the great shepherd and the guardian of our souls. So he is the pastor or the first shepherd. And then all those who are elders that are have the office of overseer are to do the work of pastoring. So pastors refer to the work that is to be done. And the word pastor or shepherd there is a word that means to tend to the flock or to feed the flock or to nourish the flock or to take care of the flock. So the work of the elder that is in that office is to shepherd and tend to the flock. That's the whole point he's making here. Among you, exercising oversight. So, what would primarily be that work of shepherding? What's its focus is? Equip the saints. How?
Equip them for the work of service and guard them from the wolves.
So, basically, the work is primarily engaged in instruction, in teaching, in proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. When Peter was talking earlier in the book about the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So the tending or the nourishing of the flock would be feeding them the sincere milk of the Word or the instruction from the Word of God so that you won't be overtaken by the wolves, so that you will grow in your understanding and your knowledge of God. So primarily, the work of the elder is to teach the Word and build up the individuals in the church by pouring into them the truth of the Word of God. That's the primary thing that the elders are supposed to be involved with, is training you up in the understanding and the truth of the Word of God. That will increase your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That Word of God that accomplishes the purpose that it's intended to accomplish. So the word there is rhema, and the word means that word accomplishes what God has purposed for it to do. And so as we, as elders, instruct and teach, then you are built up in your faith, and you're encouraging your faith, and you grow in your faith so that you are a mature believer able to do what you've been called to do. So it's the role of the elders to build up the flock. And so that's what Ephesians is all about. We've gone through that a lot. The apostles first, and then the pastor teachers were for the purpose, it says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So here's what he's saying, basically, and we've gone through this in Ephesians, but the pastor teachers were given to the church to instruct the church, to build up the church so that they would all grow up into the unity of faith, so that they all would be able to be used by the Holy Spirit in carrying out the giftedness of the Holy Spirit that has given to us for the good of the whole body, so that the whole body would be growing up together in love. And that's what it's supposed to be. A church that is properly led and properly being taught will be a church that's healthy and vibrant, and every member of the body will be growing, and every member of the body will be growing to the point where they can be utilized and used by the Holy Spirit for the carrying out of the giftedness that the Holy Spirit's going to give for the good of the whole body. So a healthy church will be that church that has been instructed with the Word of God, and the Word of God is applicable to their lives so that they're growing up, and then they're being used to serve one another. And so why is that not going on in most churches? The elders aren't doing the job, and the people are demanding elders that will tickle their ears. And so what you have is churches that want to be placated. They want to have programs and things going on that makes them feel good and feel a part of a society without being confronted with the truth of the Word of God. So it goes both ways. The people want elders that will tickle their ears, and the elders are afraid of the people, and therefore they don't instruct them in biblical truth. And so there's not a healthy body that's growing up together to demonstrate truthfully the work of God and the love of God that is to be what the world is going to see as the true witness of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians makes it clear that when these men are doing the role that they've been commissioned to do, and the church is growing up in the unity of the faith, and every member is being strengthened so that they can be utilized by the Spirit of God to do what they've been called to do, it creates a healthy body. And that's what we want. We want a healthy church to glorify God in the way that we minister in this world to come. Okay, so he says, shepherd the flock among you, ever exercising oversight, but not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So when it says exercising oversight, there's a couple of things that are obvious. And one of them is found in Acts when Paul exhorts the elders there in Ephesus. So turn to Acts chapter 20. And you get an insight from Paul's exhortation to the elders there of how important he sees this task and how it's so important that they embrace what they've been called to do. So in Acts chapter 20, you have Paul's exhortation to the elders. Verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now here's the exhortation. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word that he had spoken, that they should see his face no more, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So here Paul is meeting with the elders of Ephesus, and he's going to Jerusalem. He's not ever coming back. He's going to be sent from Jerusalem to Rome. So Paul is exhorting these elders to be following his example. And his example is he endured hardship for the work that had been set before him. He didn't do it for money. He didn't do it for gain. He did it because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for them. And he's encouraged them to be like-minded, to protect the church from the wolves that are going to come in and try to distort the Word of God. Again, the focus is on the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God has to be dear to them. It has to be something that is worth fighting for, worth going through all the trouble and the hardship that they're called to do. So, question? Okay, back in 1 Peter, when he says, when Peter is exhorting them, the elders there, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Those that are in the position of elders were not compelled to be in the position of elders. They volunteered to be. Again, when you go back to 1 Timothy, it makes it clear. 1 Timothy 3, it makes it clear that the one who is in the role of an elder is one who desired to be there. In verse 1 again, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. For someone to be in the position of being in the office of an overseer, the position of being an elder, he has to have a desire to do that, knowing what it's going to cost and knowing what the burden's going to be. He is having a desire that comes from God. It says in verse 2 of 1 Peter again, it says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Discerning that it's the will of God and that God has given him a desire to do this work and that he feels like he is qualified to do this work, and the people have embraced that and have agreed that this person is qualified and is worthy of being in the position of being an elder, and people are willing to humble themselves and submit to this leadership of this man, then this man is doing this out of his own volition, his own desire. He is not compelled or forced into this position of being an elder. No one should ever feel like that they have been made to be in this position of an elder. And it should be clear that they're not doing it for any other reason than to serve God. He says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Anyone that has the desire and has been commissioned to do this should be doing this because of a desire to follow God and understand that this is the will of God for his life for them. Any questions so far? Just want to make sure we understand the role of elders in the church and why we have elders and a plurality of elders. It is for the protection of the church and for the growth of the church. Now, verse 3, it says, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. So here he's talking about that the role of an elder is not to be a ruler over the lives of people. It is not to be lording over in any form or fashion, ruling. So when you go to Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. The word obey there is not a word that is a demanded obligation. It is a word that refers to an encouraged following. So the word to obey there means that they are to encourage you to follow their teaching. It is not that they have dictatorial power over you or rulership over you. It is that they're put in a position to be examples of leadership, and you are to willingly follow them because of their example. So elders being over you doesn't mean that they are over you to dictate your lives. It means they're over you to encourage you and to follow their example of how you should live. And you're submitting to the Word of God as much as you're submitting to the elders that have been placed in places over you. So again, in some churches, in some places, I think that the role of the elder or the pastor or the has been taken to a level that's not appropriate according to the Word of God. So that oversight has boundaries. That oversight is restricted to what has been given the elders as the responsibility, and the boundaries of leadership is in the Word of God, in applying and preaching and teaching the Word of God. In other words, what is the difference between cult leaders and elders in a church? Well, that's a good one. The cult leaders don't follow the Bible. But as far as how they enact or how they lead or how they exercise oversight, what would be the difference in those two?
They demand allegiance to them.
Right. So in a cult leader, many times the cult leader demands that you obey them not only in what they teach, but in every aspect of your life. So as a cult leader, he would have the power to come into your home and tell you how that your home is to be structured and how you're to live your life in your home. As far as an elder, what we are to do is to teach you the Word of God, and knowing that you have the Holy Spirit in you, that the Holy Spirit's going to instruct you or going to convict you on how that is to be applied in your own personal life. In other words, the elders are not to be those that come in and dictate in your home or dictate in your personal life how this is to be applied and how this is to be understood. And there's a level of growing, a level of maturity, so every Christian is at a different level of that. And so we're to keep instructing the Word of God and allow people to grow in that understanding, that knowledge of the Word of God. Now, the only time there is a difference there is when you get into the point of church discipline, or when people's reaction or people's actions are affecting the rest of the body. And then the role of oversight mandates that the elders get involved in personal situations because it is affecting the whole body. Okay? So he makes it clear that elders are not to lord over the church as dictators, but he also makes it clear that the people are to submit to the elders. And when we talk about submitting, I want to make sure that we understand that. In verse 5, Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to verse 4 first before we get into that. Before we get into the area of submitting, let's go finish up on the role of the elders. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what does that mean when it says you're going to receive a crown of glory? I've heard it preached a lot of different ways. What is the crown of glory? And is it just for the elders? All right, First Thessalonians 2.
We don't want you to yell at us.
First Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is giving his insight on this in verse 19. It says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul, I think, makes it clear that the crown of glory he's talking about here, Peter's talking about here, is in seeing those who are under your care at the time of the revelation of the sons of God, and seeing their glory. It is an exaltation or a glory for those that have been overseers of those saints. I don't think it is a special crown just for the elders. I think it is at the time of the revelation of the sons of God, then they're going to exult in the joy of seeing those that were under your care also being glorified at the same time that you are. I think it's just a reference to the coming of Christ, at the second coming of Christ, when all the saints are going to be glorified and are going to be revealed as the sons of God. That's what it is referring to in Romans chapter 8, when it's talking about the creation itself is longing for that time. So in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 18, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So at the second coming of Christ, all the saints are going to come with Christ to this earth. The Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected in a glorified body. The tribulation saints are going to be resurrected and in a glorified body. The church saints are going to be coming back in their glorified bodies after going through the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to come back with Christ. And the whole earth and the whole world is going to see the glorification of the sons of God. And at that time, I think Paul is saying, and Peter is saying, that will be our exaltation. That will be our joy in seeing that those who were under our care are glorified at that point. So I think that the crown of glory he's talking about there is the exaltation and joy of seeing the saints that were under our care. When Paul says that about those in 1 Thessalonians, he says, at the time of the revelation of Christ, you are going to be my joy. You're going to be what I exult in. That the work that I have done, the work of being an apostle, being an elder, being a leader of the church or starting the church, is going to be worth it all because my joy is going to be complete when I see those who I have ministered to also revealed as the sons of God. So I don't think it's talking about a special crown that only the pastors are going to receive or the elders are going to receive. I think it's talking about when all of us receive a glorified body, there's going to be a special joy for those that did the work of overseers in that way. Any questions? Okay. So he talks about the role of the elder, the office of the elder, the role of the men that are elders, and the work of the elder. So it's oversight. It's having the right men that are qualified to do that. And then the work itself is to feed or tend or care for the flock, making sure that they are protected in every way. And he talks about the role of those that are not elders in the church. So he starts out in verse 5, says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. The reason they are men that are commissioned by God, that began with the apostles, and then as the apostles laid the foundation of the church, then they appointed elders in every city. The reason that God has ordained it this way is for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. So it's a good thing to have elders that are in place to oversee and to protect the body. So if it's a good thing to have that, then it's also a good thing to submit to those that are in leadership over you, because that enhances the health of the whole body. And so where younger men, he exhorts younger men to be subject themselves to elders. The one thing that young men have a problem with is pride. And it's part of who young men are. They're going to conquer the world, and they feel like that they have the strength and the ability to do everything. And the tendency of the human nature is to resist being under anyone else. And I think that's especially true about young men. The tendency is to be your own man and not to be subject to anyone. But Peter's saying, as young men in the church, submit to your elders. In the proper role of submission in the church, you're to submit to your elders because they have oversight over you and the teaching and instructing you in the Word of God. It says, so clothe yourself with humility. And it doesn't say just the young men. It says all of you clothe yourself with humility. So this subjecting yourselves to the leadership of the church, the right kind of leadership in the church, is commanded of you. And that's going back to Hebrews again in chapter 13 when it's talking about submitting to those that are over you. So in verse 17 again of Hebrews 13, it says, for all of you, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So as you submit to the rightful leadership, it's profitable for the whole body. It's not profitable to have divisions and strife in the church, because it destroys the work of God in the church. In the same way, in the home, it is profitable for there to be a right submission to the roles that God has given you in the home. It brings for cohesion in the home. If there's always a fight going on in the home between who is in charge and who's going to do what, and both husband and wife can be at a point where they're not fulfilling the roles that God has given them, that doesn't lead to a profitable home life. So there has to be submission and proper relationship in every area of the Christian life so that there is profitable enjoyment of life and a fruitful endeavoring of life and how it's to be carried out. So Peter's talking about in the church, do this, submit yourselves for the purpose that you will be bringing joy to those that have leadership over you, and for the point that it will be profitable for you for them to be doing their work with joy. So it's profitable for the church body as a whole to submit to the elders that have been placed over you, because there should never be an elder that is put in position of leadership that the people do not recognize as qualified and ones that they would be willing to submit to. So if you have recognized and agreed that certain men are qualified and are willing, that are in a position that you are willing to submit to, then why would you not submit to them? Because the only area that you're submitting to is the area of the Word of God. So as you're submitting to the elders who are teaching the Word of God, you're submitting to the Word of God and you're submitting to God Himself. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about submitting to them in an unprofitable way or submitting to them in an unrightful, wrong way. He's talking about submitting to them because they're sharing with you the Word of God. So you're submitting to the Word of God in the way that you do that. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You're not submitting to the elders, you're submitting to God. When the apostles were given the responsibility to lay the foundation of the church, they were submitting to the apostolic authority because the apostolic authority had been handed down by Jesus Christ, and their authority was based in what Jesus Christ had told them about how to set the foundation for the church. And so the apostolic doctrine and the doctrine for the church going forward was laid down by the apostles, and we're to submit to that because it's the Word of God. It's not because Paul said it. Paul said it because it was delivered to him as the Word of God for the church. So when you submit to apostolic doctrine, you're not submitting to the man or the men that were the apostles. You're submitting to the commands of Scripture that were laid down by Jesus Christ. In the same way, as elders are an extension of the apostolic authority, elders that properly hold to the truth of the Word of God and properly exhort you according to the Word of God, you're to submit to them, because you're not submitting to them as individuals, you're submitting to their teaching of the true Word of God. And so you're submitting to God. So in every case, when it's carried out rightfully, when the elders are doing what they're supposed to do and you're doing what you're supposed to do, it's all a submission to the mighty hand of God. And so all of us are doing the role that we were called to do, and eventually it's all based on the Word of God. And it says, in that case, it says, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Which takes us back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. I think it's in Matthew 6. Verse 25, Matthew 6. For this reason I say to you, be not anxious for your life, as what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body, or what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, or they do not spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. The point He's making there is seek first the kingdom of God. So if you rightfully submit to the will of God in the area of the church, you can trust in the provision that God will make for you. And if God's will is that you suffer during your life on this earth, your suffering is worth the trouble for what God has in store for all of us. If Jesus suffered the death of the cross, the shame of being put on the cross as a recipient of God's judgment for our sin, He suffered that shame because of what was to come, the joy of what was to come. So in this life, know that as you submit to God, and you seek the kingdom of God first, that God's going to take care of you generally of all the provisions that you have, that all the things you have need of in this life. And if there are times when God is going to take those things away, it is for a purpose that you need to go through a time of trials and suffering, then know that this life is not the end all, that there is a future, a heritage, a glory that is to come. And so we are to endure this life in the right way, seeking the kingdom of God first in all things, and then trust God for the provision of everything that we have need of.